Would you please take a copy of God's Word that you're holding in your hand and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning? We're going to begin our study there in just a few moments after some introductory remarks. And as you're turning there, let me say what a privilege it is to be here today. I've been looking forward to this for a number of years now. David and I have talked about it some through the years and enjoyed being here many years ago, 15 years ago, and it's good to see some of you. I've noticed that some of you are looking a little bit older than you were 15 years ago, and I'm glad that David, not all of us look as old as some others do, but we're glad. It's great to be here. There are some people in this room this morning who are some of the dearest people on earth to me, people that that I have known and loved for many, many years when we were very young, kind of newlyweds and just getting started in our life in preaching. There are people in this room who endeared themselves to us and who we love more than we can imagine. So thank you for being here today. It's great to see all of you, and I'm looking forward to our time of studying the Word of God together. Well, we said we're going to study the book of Ephesians this week, and that's the goal, is that each lesson we'll look at a different aspect of Ephesians. And in the Bible class hour, we talked about our position based upon Ephesians chapter 1. If you were not here, what we said basically was that 15 different times in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul uses the phrase in Christ over and over and over again. And what Paul wants those Christians to know and what he wants us to know is that we are in Christ. That is who we are. We are people who are in Christ. And it drives everything about the way that we live our lives. And no matter what goes on in your life, no matter what happens in your life, you need to know that nobody can ever take that away from you. Nobody can ever take away the fact that you are in Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and we looked at those 15 verses and talked about all of the different aspects of the many spiritual blessings that we have because we're in Christ, that our adoption is because we're in Christ, that our redemption is because we're in Christ, that we live our lives to the praise of His glory. And so all the first three chapters are about our position. It's about who we are. And the second three chapters, the second half of Ephesians, has to do with our practice. It's how we live. And so the first three chapters are what we would call highly doctrinal in nature. Paul gets into the weeds, the deep weeds, and discusses the mystery of God in chapter 3. And by the way, we'll look at that tomorrow night. And then Paul, in the second three chapters, he talks about how we are supposed to live. And so what we learn is that we really can't live the way that we're supposed to live, and we really can't know how we're to live until we get a grasp on who we are. And we will never live the way that we should live until we understand who we are. And who we are people who are in Christ Jesus based upon His grace and His glory and based upon the fact that He shed His blood for us. And once we get that straight, then it'll be a little bit easier for us to understand how we're supposed to live. And I believe it'll be easier for us to live that way. Now, Paul gives us just a little hint in the first chapter about what he's going to say in chapters 4 through 6. So if you look with me at chapter 1, notice verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now what Paul is saying there is that because we have been adopted, because as a family of God we've been predestined, that we are to live our lives to the praise of his glory. We are to live our lives to the glory of God. And if you go down to verse 11, he says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So Paul is giving us a hint of what he's going to say in chapter 4 through chapter 6. And if you want to summarize what Paul is saying, it is that we are to live our lives to the glory of God. Now, I think a lot of people in the church through the years have confused our mission and our purpose. The idea of mission is something that is very popular in our day and time. A lot of organizations talk about what is their mission. A lot of churches have developed what they call a mission statement, which I think is interesting because God gave us a mission statement a long time ago. And the mission is that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that we're to go to all nations and proclaim the gospel. That's the mission. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel. Our purpose, not only as individuals, but as a family of God's people, is to live our lives for His glory, to glorify God in everything that we do and in everything that we are. And once we understand who we are, we will better be able to do what we're supposed to do. And I believe in my own life, in my early Christian life, particularly as a young preacher, I confused this idea of mission and purpose a lot. And in some ways, I think I misdirected people, and I talked a lot about our purpose is to proclaim the message of God to the world. I don't believe that's our purpose. I believe that's our mission. I believe our purpose is to live to the glory of God, to glorify God in everything that we do and everything that we are. And if we do that, then we will work harder to fulfill the mission, which is to proclaim the gospel. But we'll never really do what we're supposed to do. And Paul is going to give us really the bulk of what he's going to say in chapters 4 through 6 in the first three verses of chapter 4. So we'll read that in just a moment. But let me try to illustrate what I'm talking about. I have three grandchildren, and I love to talk about my grandchildren, and I love to share pictures of my grandchildren. I've probably got about 5,000 pictures of my grandchildren right here, and I'd be glad to show every one of them to you and explain every one of them to you for a small fee. So my youngest grandchild is four, and his name is Forrest Austin. Somebody said, where did that name come from? Well, he's named Austin after me. That was my name. That was my father's name, my grandfather's name, my great-grandfather's name. Austin is a family name. My son's name is Austin, so they named him Forrest Austin. Forrest, I tell people they named him Forrest because my children are tree huggers. Some of you will catch on to that. Some of you will get it later. So they lived in Oklahoma for many years, and I lived in Texas, and I would go to Oklahoma to visit them, and I would always stay in a hotel because they didn't have room in their house. It was a very small house, three bedrooms, no extra beds, and there were animals all over the place, dogs and hamsters and chickens and bees and all kinds of animals, and I don't think they wanted me there, and I didn't want to stay there. So I'd get a hotel, and I'd take my two older grandchildren to stay in the hotel with me. Well, my youngest grandson, he wouldn't stay with me, and he would always say, Pops, I'm not old enough yet. I can't stay with you. He was afraid to leave his parents. And I said, Forrest, when will you be old enough? He said, Pops, when I'm 4 years old, I'll be old enough. So he had his fourth birthday. He left the room. I said, where are you going, Forrest? He said, Pops, I'm going to get my stuff. I'm four now. I'm going to stay with you tonight. So he got his stuff, and we went to the hotel, and it's a big hotel. We're staying on the 10th floor. My other grandchildren were going to come later. Forrest and I went. We checked in. We got our keys. We went up to the room, and we tried our key, and the key didn't work. Well, the second key didn't work. Forrest said, Pops, what are we going to do? I said, well, we got to go back down and get two more keys. So we went all the way back down to the front. We got two more keys. We went up the top. The first key didn't work. The second key didn't work. My grandson's getting a little bit frustrated. I'm getting very frustrated. He said, Pops, do we have to go back down to the first floor again? I said, no. We're going to call the front desk. They're going to send the maintenance guy up here, and he's going to open the door for us. So we call the front desk. They said he'll be up in 10 minutes. Well, 10 minutes went by, he doesn't show up. 15 minutes, he's not there. 20 minutes, he's not there. 30 minutes, he's still not there. My grandson is getting frustrated. I'm past frustrated. Finally, I see the elevator open on the other side, and I said to my grandson, Forrest, I think the guy is coming to open our room. And I said, what are we going to do when that guy gets here? My four-year-old grandson said, Pops, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to punch that guy in the face. So I thought, okay, I've been studying Ephesians here, and you got to learn better before you can do better. You got to know better. And so I got to have a teaching moment with my grandson, and I'm telling him, Forrest, you know, we don't punch people in the face when something goes wrong. And I said, that is not what Jesus would want us to do. He wouldn't want us to punch somebody in the face. And I said, that's not a Christian thing to do. And my four-year-old grandson looked at me, and he said, Pops, I'm only 4 years old. I'm not a Christian. I'm going to punch the guy in the face. And I was going, yes, that's what I want to do. But we don't do that. And you're probably thinking of somebody you would like to punch in the face about now. And the reason you don't is because you know who you are. And when we know who we are, we will know how we are supposed to live. And so let's look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So Paul has been talking at length about who they are, about their position in Christ. Over and over and over again in the very first chapter, they are in Christ. And he says twice in chapter 1, you are to live according to the praise of his glory. You're to live to glorify him. And then in chapter 2, he talks about you were formerly without Christ and you were alien from the commonwealth of Israel and you were a stranger from the covenant of hope or promise and you were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you've been brought near to him by the blood of Jesus, he says. And because of that, therefore, a professor said a long time ago, when you're reading the scripture and you read the word therefore, you need to stop and ask, what is that therefore? Well, he's trying to supply a meaning behind what he's just said. And because you are in Christ, you have been built up to be a spiritual dwelling place. To him be glory in the church, chapter 3, verse 21. Because of that, I am imploring you, some translations say, I'm begging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Number one, when we understand who we are, we will know how we are supposed to live. When we understand our position, we will know our practice. Number one, we are to pursue faithfulness to God. Above all in our walk with God, we're to pursue faithfulness to God. And so Paul says, I'm begging you. You live in a world, these Ephesians lived in a world that was very difficult to live in. It was not unlike the world that we find ourselves in today. And Paul says, listen, church, I'm begging you today. I want you to live in a way that is different than the way other people live in the world. The way that you choose to conduct yourself ought to be different than the way other people choose to conduct themselves. You may want, like other people, to punch somebody in the face, but you're not going to do that because you are going to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You are going to live a life of faithfulness to God. And that means that we will be faithful to God in every aspect of our life. It means we'll be faithful in our marriage. It means we'll be faithful in our families when it comes to raising our children. It means we'll be faithful in our relationships at work. It means we'll be faithful in our job. It means we'll be faithful to people who do not know Christ, to bring them to Christ. It means we'll be faithful in our business ventures. It means we'll be faithful in our finances. It means we'll be faithful in our worship. It means we'll be faithful to God in every aspect of our life. So the idea is, once we understand who we are, then we can remember how we're supposed to live. Once we get our position right, we'll get our practice right. And we will walk worthy in the manner of which we've been called. So number one, we're to pursue faithfulness. Number two, we're to pursue love. We must love one another. And so notice with me verse 2, and he's talking about in chapter 4, I believe he's talking primarily, and we'll see that later on in chapter 4 when we get to the idea of different gifts that people have in the church and different assignments in the church. So he's talking about how we relate to one another, how we live in relation to one another in the church. And so look at what he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And then he goes on to say, showing tolerance for one another in love. And so in the kingdom of God, we are to strive to be people who are humble in everything that we do. One of the grossest ideas presented by people in the way that they live is a lack of humility, an arrogance. An arrogance because they feel like they've arrived or they've done something great. Or there's something special. And of all places and all people who should not be arrogant, it should be people of God. We should understand that we are not children of God because of our ability or because of our great knowledge or because of our ingenuity or our creativity. that we're children of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. Yes, we have responded to that act of obedience, but it's not that we are because we are who we are because of us, but it's because of who he is. And so Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Now notice these words, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's because of who he is. And so of all people who ought to understand humility, it ought to be the people of God. And I even think often about beyond that, of all people who ought to live their lives with humility, it should be leaders in the church, elders and preachers, men who have taught and studied the beautiful saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul talked about you have to learn that gospel. And so we're to live with humility toward one another. Nobody being better than everybody else. And we are to live with gentleness and patience. And we're to show tolerance for one another. And the idea of tolerance is an idea that has been abused by our society and by people in the world and even sometimes in the church. The idea in the minds of many people when they think about tolerance means that I not only will allow you to believe whatever you want to believe, but I will approve and condone everything that you want to believe. And tolerance in our society says that you can do whatever you want to do, you can be whatever you want to be, you can believe whatever you want to believe, and everybody will just learn to live and let live, and you do whatever you want to do. That's not the idea of tolerance that the Holy Spirit has in mind in this passage. We are to show tolerance with one another in love. He would write later on in this same book, we are to speak the truth in love. And so we are to correct people with a gentle spirit, James tells us. We are to do everything that we can to restore those who have fallen away. Hebrews chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 6 as well. With humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance. And then not only are we to pursue love, and by the way, when you get to chapter 5, about verse 22, he's going to talk about the marriage relationship. And throughout the rest of chapter 5, he's going to talk about husbands and wives and how we are to love one another and how we are to show love for one another and how we are to live in love for one another. And then he's going to talk about the same thing with our children in chapter 6 and our relationships, even in our work in chapter 6. So all of the bulk of chapter 5 and chapter 6 is about showing love for one another. And it includes our family and our co-workers and even people in the world. And so we are to pursue love in everything that we do. Number 3, in this new walk, when we understand who we are, how we're to live, we're to pursue unity in Christ. And so notice he says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this idea of unity is explained really in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. But in these verses, he kind of fleshes it out for us a little bit. He explains how we can diligently keep the unity of the Spirit that in the bond of peace that binds us. He describes our character. That's verses 1 and 2. We're to be humble. We're to be gentle. We're to be patient. That's our character. And when we get our character right, then we will work harder to be united. He describes our convictions, our doctrinal convictions, I believe, in verses 4 through 6. And you're familiar with this. There's one body and one spirit. But also as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's our doctrinal convictions. We will not waver. There are matters of judgment and matters of opinion that are borne out to us in Scripture. But there are also matters of doctrine that we cannot waver. We cannot forsake. And we must seek unity based upon those distinct doctrinal convictions that we have. And so we have a distinct character and we have doctrinal convictions. And then in verses 7 through 14, he's going to discuss our different capabilities, our diverse capabilities. We're not all the same. We all have different different talents, different gifts, different abilities, and all of these come from God. And so Paul talks about verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we all have grace that was given to us. And we need to learn to show grace toward one another. As he said back in chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace. And so we all have been given a measure of grace because it is a gift from Christ. Because of that, we are to express this. He says, through our works, look at verse 11. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And all of these different gifts, and those were particularly ordained for the first century. But all of us have different gifts and we have different assignments in the life of the church. But the gist of it remains the same, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we are to pursue unity, and we are to pursue this unity and this love based upon the fact that that we are given different gifts and talents. But it is all for the building up of the body of Christ. And then the last section of this, in verses 15 and 16, he talks about how we are to depend on Christ and one another. And so we're talking about pursuing unity here. We're to recognize that we're not all the same, that we're different. We have different gifts and different abilities. But we also are to depend upon Christ and one another. So look with me at verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body by the building of itself in love. And so we are to pursue love. We're to pursue faithfulness, and we are to pursue unity. And then the fourth idea that Paul presents is we are to pursue stability in our daily lives. And really, if you turn to chapter 5 and you look beginning in verse 15 and you read down through about verse 9 of chapter 6, it's all about our relationships. It's about our marriage relationship. It's about our relationship with our children. It's about our family relationships. It's about our relationships with people with whom we work and people that we work under. It's all about our relationships. And in these relationships, we are to pursue stability in Christ. And the idea is that until we understand who we are and where we are, we'll not live out these relationships in the correct way. The people who have the strongest and the most healthy and the best marriages are people who understand who they are. They know that they're in Christ. And so they're going to live in their marriage and in their family in a way that represents being in Christ. And so every day of our life, we need to remember who we are so that we can live the way that we're supposed to live. And then the last thing that Paul says is down at the end of chapter 6, where he talks about the fact that we are to pursue Christ at all times in our lives. Now, before we look at this, and there are two ideas I want us to notice here. Paul is telling us how we are supposed to live based upon who we are. And what he's saying is that we'll never understand what we're supposed to do until we understand where we are in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we'll then be able to live the way that we're to live. We'll be able to pursue faithfulness. We'll be able to pursue unity. We'll be able to pursue love. We'll be able to pursue stability. And then we will be able to pursue Christ. And he begins the book by talking about in Christ, that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. In the very first two verses, he talks about the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. And so he's telling us that we are throughout our lives, throughout our Christian life, we're to live in pursuing Christ. What does that mean to pursue Christ? Well, ultimately, it means we're to love him with everything that we are and everything that we have. And so go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and notice his words beginning in verse 23. Here's what he writes in conclusion. Peace be to the brethren, in love with faith from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those, now notice these words, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Grace be to those who love Jesus with incorruptible love. That's what it means to pursue Christ. It means to pursue him, to love him with an incorruptible love. And Paul, as he writes to this church that he loved dearly, I believe that Paul has some concern for them. No doubt he was concerned that they not forget the doctrine. Remember when he met with the elders of the Ephesian church, he said to them, don't forget the things that I've taught you over the space of 3 years, night and day with tears. And he says, you need to know that in all probability, there's going to come some men who will rise up among this eldership that he's speaking to, and they'll teach what he calls perverse doctrine, and they'll draw away disciples after them. So Paul was concerned about that for the church. And just as we should be today, we should be highly concerned about the fact that it's possible for somebody to come into the church. It doesn't matter how strong the church is. It doesn't matter how firm their foundation is. If we're not careful, there are people who can come into the church and they can teach perverse teaching and they can draw people away. And Paul was concerned about that. And he wanted them to be concerned about it as well. But I don't believe that was Paul's greatest concern. I believe his greatest concern was that they would quit loving Jesus. And so he concludes the book by saying, grace be to those who love Christ with incorruptible love. So fast forward, I don't know, 30 years or less? Less than 30 years. Jesus tells John to write a letter to the church at Ephesus. Now think with me for a minute about this. This is the same church that Paul had previously written a letter, the same church where he spent 3 years. Think about the heritage of the Ephesian church. Paul was there. Apollos was there, a man who the Bible says was mighty in Scripture, who taught correctly when he preached. He had to have Aquila and Priscilla who were there, show him the way of the Lord a little bit more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla were there. Many people believe Luke was there. John was probably there. Can you imagine the teaching that that church had received through the years? Can you imagine the doctrines that they had been fed? And when Jesus writes to them, remember what Jesus said? He said, I'm proud of you because you have withstood false doctrine. That's what he said to the church at Ephesus. You've withstood those who would teach perverse doctrine, and they're the enemies who have come in, and you've withstood them. But you know what he said next. I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Oh my. You've left your first love. Paul's great concern was that they would quit loving Jesus with an incorruptible love. And once we understand who we are, when I think about a church like the Redland Road Church, knowing the preacher you have and knowing the elders you have, somebody's going to have a really tough time teaching false doctrine in this church. I don't think they'll get away with it. But what we have to be concerned about is that we quit loving Jesus with an incorruptible love. So the question today is, are we going to be faithful to him? Are we going to love him with an incorruptible love? And it may be that there's somebody in this assembly today who's never shown your love for Christ by being obedient to him through faith and repentance and confession and baptism. It may be that there's somebody who at one time was on fire for Christ and you loved him with an incorruptible love, but for some reason you quit loving him. And you need to ask for forgiveness in the prayers of the church. If we can help you in any way, respond to the gospel. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.